chapter 6, please. Last Sunday morning was the last time we were in Ecclesiastes. And we were in chapter 5 and then the first couple chapters there, first couple verses of chapter 6. And what was being talked about was the folly of not only trusting in riches, but to pile up riches. And we read about a man who piles up riches and then has no one to leave them to, or he has a son and then he squanders all of his riches and so he has nothing to leave for his children if he wants to leave something to them because he squanders it. And then we got down to the latter part of the chapter, and it's in chapter 5 and talking about how God gives some the power to eat thereof, the power to take pleasure in the things that he has given them, and then some he doesn't. And we know that what that means is that God will respond according to how we respond to what he's given us. God gives us something and we respond to it correctly, and then he'll let us take joy in it. If not, we won't be able to have the joy that we normally would be able to have. But let's read chapter 6 in its entirety, and we won't be here very long this evening because we need to finish this up. And then I got to looking at chapter 7, and the first 6 verses of chapter 7 are something else entirely. They talk about something completely different, and I just didn't feel that the right thing to do would be to bunch it together with this tonight. I thought that the chapter 7, verses 1 through 6 should be preached in a separate sermon. So rather than putting it in with tonight's, I decided that we would wait until Sunday morning for that. So that makes this evening a shorter service. But that's all right. Make up for the last year and a half of all the long ones that you've had to sit through. Anyhow, chapter 6, verse 1, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun that is common among men, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children, and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place," talking about the grave. "All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow, for who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun?" And so we've already looked at the first couple of verses, as I said, and we see that there are people who God has given riches, he's given blessings to, and we know that everyone, whether you're lost or saved, is the recipient of blessings from God. Because the Bible tells us that every good gift comes from him. So if you have something good, God has given it to you. You say, "Oh, but that's just the saved." That's not what the Bible says. It's for everybody. And so God gives good things to everybody, how much more disgraceful is it then for God to bless someone with air in their lungs and the power to get up and go to a job and work and a family and everything, and then they never acknowledge Him for it. Never, ever, ever acknowledge Him for it. People say, well, what has God done for me? Shall we begin the list right now? You know, a lost person might say, oh, well, why should I get saved? Why should I go to church? Why should I care about God? God doesn't care about me. And you are still here, 20-some, 30-some, 40-some years old. You are still here, and you have another chance today to get saved and escape hell. Don't say that God doesn't care about you. What has God done for me? Did you eat today? Do you have clothes on your back? So good gifts come from God, and God gives good things to lost people and saved people. And so what is our response to that? And the problem with the man in verses 1 and 2 is that he puts his trust in what God gave him rather than the God who gave them. He puts his trust in what God has given him rather than the source, rather than the God who gave them. If you go to Luke chapter 12, we may have looked at this last week, Luke chapter 12, but it's okay. We'll get it one more time. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Maybe we didn't read this. Actually, go back to 13. Luke 12, verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Boy, how many people have missed that truth? How many people today have completely missed that truth right there? How many Christians have completely missed that truth right there? That life, Christ says here, life is not about what you have. I like the bumper sticker that I saw one time. He that dies with the most toys still dies. That's kind of Ecclesiastes on a bumper sticker, isn't it? He that dies with the most toys still dies. Christ said that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And the book of Ecclesiastes tells us that if a man lives like that, if a man's life is all about what he has and what he builds up and amasses to himself, his life is going to be empty. That'll be the only fruit of those material possessions, and they're going to pass to somebody else, and they're going to fade away. He's going to die and leave him. Maybe he has no children to leave him to. Maybe he does have a child, but he loses everything before that child has a chance to inherit them. And that's what life is all about, is what he has. What a sad existence to live. That's why there always has to be something new on the horizon. But you see, if we are pleased with who we are in Jesus Christ, be rich or poor, we're going to have joy, we're going to have peace, and we're going to be pleased. If we're just pleased with who we are in Christ and our portion and what He gives us, and we enjoy what He has given us, if we could just be pleased with who we are in Jesus Christ, then if He blesses us with something, we can enjoy it properly. And whether it comes or goes, whether it breaks down or gives out or whatever happens, our joy won't change, our peace won't change, our happiness won't change, because it wasn't in that thing to start with. or the things that we have. But it all depends on what we're living for. Verses 3 through 5 in Ecclesiastes chapter 6 talks about a man that has all of these children and lives for many years. But it says, so that the days of his years be many and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial. I say that an untimely birth is better than he. So basically what he's saying is, what good is it if you come into this world and you have 100 children and you live however many years? What good is it that you have a great big family and you live all of these years? Maybe you're 100 and some years old when you go to the grave. What good is all of that if your days weren't filled with good? What's it talking about if your days aren't filled with good? It's talking about you didn't enjoy what God gave you. You didn't, your days were basically what? What we've already been reading, worrying and fretting over your stuff and working for this and working for that and not enjoying what God has given you and the time that He's given you here and not doing something that matters in the next life, not doing something that that has eternal ramifications. There's a saying, and I don't know how long it's been around. I didn't hear about it until probably the early 2000s. It kind of became popular. But there's a saying that you hear people say sometimes. They say, pardon me, they say, pay it forward. You heard people say pay it forward? They say, oh, I'm paying it forward. And basically what it means is somebody does something nice for them, and so then they turn around and do something nice for somebody else. They say, paying it forward. You know what the ultimate way to pay it forward is? Is to live in this life so that you're laying up treasures in the life to come. That's paying it forward. That is making down payments, laying up treasures in heaven, not treasures here on earth. Because what's done for Christ is going to last, and what the life after this one, that's the only thing that matters. And what matters here is how we live accordingly, knowing that the life after this one is what ultimately matters. That's what gives this life real purpose. That Christ Jesus has saved us and that He wants us to take the gospel to others and be a good witness for Him. That's what matters. If we all go to the grave and that's it, then what matters? You know that if we all go to the grave and that's it, if we all are nothing more than slime that at some point sprouted legs and crawled out of the ocean and turned into a monkey and then lost its tail and fell out of the tree and walked upright. And, you know, if that's true, if that's what we are, and even though there are 50 different versions of how the evolutionists think, they can't agree on anything. They can't agree on how we got here. They can't agree on how long it was. It's just never less than 50 million years. As long as it's over 50 million years, then the scientific community will buy it. Okay? So, if that's all we are, life really doesn't have any purpose. Why can't I loot and riot? Why can't I take your car? Why can't I take your spouse, your wife? Why can't you take my wife? Why can't I just come in your house and take whatever I want? Why can't I live like I'm the only one here? If that's all there is, if all there is this life and nobody created us, then what's it matter? What does it matter? There's a man who is, he's dead now. He was a journalist. His name was Richard Dawkins, and he was in a debate one time, and I may have told this story here recently, but he was in a debate with a Christian one time, and he said that the most horrific teaching in Christianity was the fact that Christianity taught some people would be punished eternally in hell. He said that's the most horrific teaching in Christianity. Richard Dawkins was a journalist. He was an atheist. He hated God. He did everything he could to attack God and God's people. And he said one of the most unthinkable teachings in Christianity is people being punished eternally. The Christian's response to him was, terrible by what standard? To which Richard Dawkins says, after he fumbled for about 30 seconds, he said, oh, it's a really good question. And the other guy said, yeah, I know. Now stop and think about that. If this is all there is, and if we just got here by chance, you can't use words like good, bad, terrible, awful, fantastic. What is your standard? What is your standard? Ah, but if we were created, and if life actually does have purpose because there's something after this, if the way that we live here really does matter, then there is good and bad, and some things are right and some things are wrong. So it depends on our view. It depends on what, how do we see the world and what life is all about. And the answer to that, what life is all about, is going to lie in, how do you think we got here in the first place? And so the man that just lives for this life and lives for this world and does the things of this world, if he were to have 100 children, if he were to live hundreds of years, live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good. What does that mean? If he lives all these years and has all these children, and he's never satisfied, because to him, life is all just about this life and what we can amass here in this life. If he's never satisfied, you've got all these kids, you've lived all these years, and you were never satisfied, never satisfied here on this earth, look what he says. He says, and also that he have no burial. You don't even have anybody that cares enough to give you a proper burial. You don't even have people that care enough about you to put your body in the ground. Some stranger has to dig a hole and cover you up. If that's the case, you had all these kids, you lived all of these years, you were never satisfied. When you died, somebody just had to dig a hole and cover you up. Look at what he says at the very end of the verse. I say that an untimely birth is better than he. You know what he's saying? He's saying you were better off to have died in childbirth. You were better off to never even have come into this world alive. You see, an untimely birth, nowadays, if a child is born early, we have some advances in modern medicine that the mortality rate has dropped. I mean, used to, if, you know, years ago, if a child was born early, too early, there just wasn't any hope for them. We have some advancements now that if they're, and I don't, I'm not going to give you weeks or anything like that, but because I don't know what the average is. But we have some advancements, and God has blessed us with some knowledge that if a child is born at an age where 200 years ago they wouldn't have had a prayer, nowadays some of those children have a chance. You know, they've put them in, they're basically incubators is what they are. They you know, put them in these little things, and they put oxygen on them and keep them warm and everything. And sometimes babies who a couple hundred years ago wouldn't have made it are able to make it now. But that wasn't the case back then. Back then, it would have been rare for a child to be born early and make it. So that's what it's talking about, untimely birth. Born too early because they wouldn't survive out of the womb. And what he's saying is, you've had all these children, you've had all these years. No, you were never satisfied. Didn't even have a decent burial. You'd have been better off You'd have been better off not even taking your first breath of life. You'd have been better off to be born early and die in childbirth. Sheds a whole new light on what life is really about, isn't it? We have men today and women today that trust in their riches and love their riches. And they're some of the most miserable people. Miserable people. And they kind of get an idea that they are above other people. I'll share a story with you. We had some years ago when our kids were real little, we had some friends and they have moved. Years ago they moved and divorced and we never even hear from them. They live on the other side of the country. We never even hear from them anymore. But we had some friends and it was us and then my buddy Sam that I went to school with. You've heard me talk about Sam before. Us, my buddy Sam, and then this other couple. And we were about to have Ashton, and these other couples were about to have their first. And there were three babies born in 3 weeks. Like we had Ashton, and then Sam and Beth had their first, and then this other couple, they had theirs. Just boom, boom, boom. And three babies all together. And it was exciting. It was really exciting. Our third, their first. And it was almost seven days exactly, like Ashton, I don't remember the order, but you say Ashton, and 7 days later, the next baby, and 7 days later, the other one. We were all excited. It was a lot of fun. And this couple, whenever they had their baby, her mother came out from out west, wherever they lived. Her mother came out to see the baby and everything. And we're sitting in the hospital room, and we're, you know, it's the first time we've met her, this woman's mom, and she's holding the baby and everything. And this was apparently a well-off family. And she began to comment about how none of the right people are having babies. It's all the lower class people that are having all these babies. And none of the good people with money and good jobs and everything. None of the right people who could really take care of their children are having babies. Here's Amy and I, poor as Job's turkey. And here's this woman talking about how the people, the right people with the money and the finances and the means. You remember that? None of the right people are having babies. Okay? You know what we found out later? The woman's marriage was on the rocks because her gambling debt on her credit cards was so high and her husband had to keep paying off this gambling debt. Say, Pastor, why are you telling us? It is impossible you would ever meet these people. I didn't tell you their names and I could have and it wouldn't have mattered. You ain't meeting these people. Okay? But here's an example of somebody who had some riches and trusted in those riches and thought that because of that, it really made them something. But this passage right here says, you're never satisfied. What good is it that you had something? What good is it that you had some kind of blessing, obviously, that God had given them? You didn't handle it correctly. You can't quit gambling. You keep running credit card debts up at the casinos and you and your husband are on the rocks and about to split up because he's trying to pay off your gambling debt. What's it matter? This passage says here, you've got all these kids, you've lived all these years, and you're never satisfied and you don't even have anybody to put you in the ground. It'd have been better off that you didn't even come into this world. It'd have been better off that you didn't even come into this world. And we see that every day. We see people trusting so much in their riches that not only are they trusting in their riches and it keeps them from trusting in Christ, it for some reason makes them think makes them think, because they've got a little bit in their pocket, that they're better than everybody else. We have seen all through this book, and in the book of Proverbs, that it is so much better to have a little and be happy than to have a lot and be miserable. I hope that by the time Ecclesiastes is done, one of the things we've learned is, you know what? I'd rather eat a peanut butter sandwich with a smile than to eat a steak in misery. I hope that's one of the things we take away from this. What's it matter that you have all this? What's it matter that you have all this time and you've got this great big family? You're never satisfied. And your life is so empty, you don't even have anybody that cares enough to throw some dirt on you whenever you die. You've missed out. You have completely missed the boat on what life is all about. It would be better if you hadn't even come into this world, is what he is saying here. For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. He's talking about the person that dies, has the untimely birth. He didn't come in and waste his life. It was better for him because of what... Can you imagine it? Can you imagine living a life so miserable that the Bible says someone who didn't even get to take their first breath has more rest than you? Can you imagine that? Living a life that is so void of anything of substance, that is so void of God, that is so earthly minded. Living a life that is so miserable that the Bible says somebody who didn't even see the light of day is better off than you. Wow. I can't even wrap my mind around what kind of existence that must be. And church, that really is all it is. If we live the way that Solomon is telling us here in the book not to live, if we live for ourselves and we live for this world and we forget about God, that's what it is. It's an existence. It's not life. It's not living. It's just occupying. It's just an existence. I want to read to you a quote before we leave these passages about the untimely birth. I don't know if Matthew Henry said it originally or if he was repeating it, but I read that I was reading Matthew Henry, and he said this: better is the fruit that drops from the tree before it is ripe than that which is left to hang on till it is rotten. Talking about the untimely birth and everything. Boy, I tell you what, those old fellers back then just knew how to sum something up, didn't they? They just knew how to sum things up. Better is the fruit that drops from the tree before it is ripe than that which is left to hang on till it is rotten. In verses 6 through 8, the Bible says, yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place? You've lived all these years and have nothing to show for it. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. If you're living only for your flesh, if you're living just for what you can acquire, you're not going to be satisfied. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? His time here is wasted that seeks the world's riches. The man that seeks the world's riches is just wasting his life away. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. You see, it's better to... Well, let's finish that verse. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That which hath been is named already and is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. So better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. That means it is better to enjoy what God has given you while you have it than to constantly need something else. Constantly need something else to fill some kind of void that you have in your life. Look, either Christ satisfies or he doesn't. Either Christ is enough or he isn't. That's really all it boils down to. Either God is enough and the provision that he gives you is enough, or you're earthly minded and it isn't enough. It's better to be content and enjoy what God has given than to be filled with a longing that is never quenched. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? Keep in mind, this is all about if we live for the things of this world. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? Now, what's the answer to that question? Who knows what's good for us? Our Heavenly Father. You don't know what's good for you. We have no idea. We think we know what's good for us. We really think we know what's good for everybody else. We think we know what's good for us, and we think we know what's good for everybody else. Now, if you just listen, we'd get you straightened out. It's been a joke of mine for years. If I stand around and talk to somebody about the world and government and politics and everything, for years I've said, see, we've got all the answers. Why won't they listen to us? You know, we talk about, well, this is what's wrong with the government. Here's what's wrong with this agency and everything. And we have the world's problems fixed in about 15 minutes, and there's still time left for pie afterwards. We just can't get anybody to listen to us, can we? We just can't get anybody to listen to us. We always think we know what's best for us, and we definitely know what's best for the other guy. Funny how many times we think that what's best for somebody else is not really what's best for me either. Kind of a double standard. But the Bible says, for who knoweth what is good for man in this life? You and I don't. That's why we need instruction. That's why we need someone who knows us better than we know ourselves. That's why we need someone who knows the beginning from the end. That's why we need someone who the Bible calls the author and the finisher of our faith. The one who knows the beginning from the end. The one who sees it all at the same time. Because he knows what is best for us. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? Basically what he's saying in verse 11 is this. Yeah, when you look at this world and you see all of the problems and all the things that just make life hard, what's the use of even living? And that is exactly the conclusion that many people have come to that never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Come on, how many times have you seen it? A man that has riches, his popularity, known all over the world. Everything on the outside looked like it was, you know, they were, as we say, living the dream. Just had it all. Morning paper says they were found dead in their home, self-inflicted gunshot wound, hung themselves. Now, how could that be? They looked like they had everything. Looked like they were living the life of Solomon. Had more money than they knew what to do with. Looked like they had everything. They were known all over the world. They were so popular. They were void of Christ. And then they came to a point where they basically said what verse 11 says. What is man the better? Everything that I have just, it doesn't do anything. As a matter of fact, it makes things harder. So what's the use of even being here? What's the use of taking another step, taking another breath, going another day? This is the question in the mind of the person who is void of Christ. But see, if we're saved, we know. We know what life is about. We know that there's life after this. And if we're saved, we're ready for it. We have eternal life. It's a current possession. We know that it's not all about what happens here. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? See, if we were left to ourselves, we have no idea what to do, do we? It's amazing how many people, it's just absolutely amazing how many people have ideas on how to run a government when history has shown over and over and over again that the only successful forms of government, and they're not perfect, but the successful forms of government are founded upon this book. When they look, and so you can't be surprised when you live in a nation like ours when you see people trying to tear down our documents and people wanting to change the laws and do away with constitutional rights and everything. That's what godless people do, because those founding fathers based those documents on God's word. And so when people hate this, well, you got to get rid of everything that even looks like this, don't you? You got to try to get rid of this and then everything that looks like it. Well, look at verse number 12. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? And we have no idea what is good for us. I mean, look what man does left to himself. He can't figure out what bathroom people ought to go in. Look what happens with man when he's left to himself. He can't figure out who ought to marry who. He worships himself. He prays to trees. He prays to eagles. And this is what happens when you leave man to himself. You know what happens when man is left to himself? He builds a tower. He builds a tower, thinking he can get up to God by the works of his hands. And then God has to knock the tower over. We have no idea. So we need a compass. We need a guide. We need some kind of guide. And the only compass is that of the Holy Spirit. The only guide that has ever worked and still works and will always work. Which, by the way, is one of the most comforting things in Scripture. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Boy, I tell you what, so many things change, don't they? Everything changes. What a comfort to know that the one thing that matters never changes. Never changes. I am so thankful for who God has always been, who He is today, and who He will continue to be, and thankful that all three of those are the same. He said in Malachi, I change not. That's the kind of compass that we need. That's the guide that we need. God, the unchanging God, we need Him to tell us what's best for us. We need His Word to guide us and tell us what to do. We have seen in the Bible, we have seen through history, we see every day what happens when man is left to himself to figure it out. We can't figure it out. And one of the paths that man will take is this. I'll live for this world. I'll live for the things of this world. I'm not going to live for God. I'm not going to let God tell me what to do. I'm going to live for the world. I'm going to live for the flesh. I'm going to live for stuff. I'm going to chase after it. And then the book of Ecclesiastes makes it clear, you take that route. You take that route. And you have wasted your time here. And your existence is miserable. You have wasted your time. Your existence here is miserable. You have missed the only thing that matters, and that's Christ Jesus. The only thing that matters. And so since this world has nothing to offer, since this world offers things that increase vanity, since we don't know what's good for us, and look at verse 12, for who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? all the more reason not to live for this life, but to live for the next. This life is full of things that just hurt you and tear you down. And this life is full of things that have no... It offers nothing. It offers nothing if you live just for this life and for this world. But if what we do is for Christ Jesus, what we do is for Christ Jesus, we don't have to waste our time while we're here. We don't have to just wait. We can live a life that actually means something because we're getting ready for the one to come. Like I said this morning, we were singing that song. We're getting ready for the life to come. We're getting ready for the second half, part two. One thing that Ecclesiastes makes clear, it all boils down to your perspective, what life is all about, what matters, where you put your priorities, where you put your hope, where you put your trust. We're living in a world that every day, every single day. You know, some people say this. Some people say, well, you know, at our church, we just try to make the Bible relevant. Now, I want you to think about that. We try to make the Bible relevant. That's like saying, we just try to make dogs bark. Dogs already bark. Dogs don't need your help to learn how to bark. The Bible's already relevant. You don't have to try to make it relevant. It's already relevant. And then there are those who attack the Scripture and say, oh, it's not relevant. You know what the truth is? Every day it becomes more relevant than it was yesterday. Every single day the Bible hits home even more. That's why it's hated more day after day after day. It becomes even more relevant. If we are not living in the world of the book of Ecclesiastes, boy, if this is not what we're seeing like never before, the Bible becomes more relevant every day that goes by. Every day that goes by. And this book here tells us, here's what life looks like if you leave out Christ. Empty, vain, vanity, vexation of spirit. Nothing new under the sun. But if we'll have our priorities right and we live for Christ Jesus, then this life will matter. This life will matter. And we don't have to suffer through it. We can enjoy it. We can go to a graveside and say goodbye to someone and know that it's only temporary. We can go through things in our life and know, hey, this isn't going to last forever. It all depends on what our priorities are. Let's pray and then we'll have a closing hymn. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this evening. And I pray that it has been delivered the way that you would have it to be. And I pray that it would do a work on us. And maybe it's a lesson for some of us, maybe it's a reminder for some of us, but whatever it is, it's what we need, and we pray that we would be changed by it and you would work on us this week and help us to keep you at the forefront. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.